Let's open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We'll read the entire chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. On the basis of that passage, we have the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been looking forward to this Lord's Day for quite some time. Because this Lord's Day has been used by the Protestant Reformed churches to teach a conditional covenant, to teach a conditional covenant experience. That in the believer's experience, there is that which man must do. Man must believe. Man must repent. Man must do good works. Man must forgive his neighbor. Man must repent. And then God will return and you will have the experience and the favor of God once again. I say to you this evening, that is an idol. That is an idol God. It is no God. It is a God that depends upon man for some benefit of salvation. And it's this Lord's Day that the Protestant Reformed churches use to defend the idea that repentance precedes forgiveness of sins. Your activity of repentance precedes the forgiveness of sins. And that idol God, which is no God, because it strips God of all of His sovereignty, it strips God of all of His independency to do exactly whatsoever He wills. It robs Him of that. And it takes that glory and gives that glory to man. By way of introduction then, the question that naturally arises in our Lord's Day is, what is sin? What is sin? Our confessions call it transgressions. But sin in its deepest cause, in its deepest reason is this. Sin is hatred of God. It's anything that does not rise out of the perfect root. It's something that stands totally opposed to God. It's a missing of the mark. There's that mark to which all men must aim. And that mark is a total miss. That's sin. And our confessions talk too about depravity. What is depravity? And that depravity we need to define too. The depravity which always cleaves to us. Notice that word in the catechism, always. It's not that you're not totally depraved. We're in the context of prayer. The only person that can pray this prayer is the regenerated believer. And our Lord's Day says here, that depravity which always cleaves to us. And that depravity is the depravity we inherited in Adam. There Adam fell into sin. He became liable. He became guilty. He brought upon himself the curse that was due for sin. Man is totally depraved. Even the regenerated believer, the regenerated Christian is still totally depraved. That's what the Lord's Day is teaching. The depravity which always cleaves to us. Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we're praying then too about that guilt. We have this deep sense of guilt. And that guilt which is the root of our misery. We're praying about that. God judged man guilty in Adam. Man was due the punishment for sinning against the holy God. Forgive us our debts. We're praying for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is justification. Forgiveness of sins is justification. And that has been completely denied. There is forgiveness of sins over there. And that forgiveness of sins is in complete distinction from justification. So that justification, that is by faith alone. That's by faith alone, apart from works. And that's objective. That's over there. You don't know about that. But forgiveness of sins, that's something totally different. To have the forgiveness of sins, you need to repent. To experience the forgiveness of sins, you need to forgive your neighbor. Do you see what that distinction does? Forgiveness of sins not being justification. It takes the truth of justification and throws it wholly overboard. Forgiveness of sins is justification. That truth of justification by faith alone is the article of the standing and falling church. That's how important justification by faith alone is without works. No works. You're justified entirely apart from where you're working, entirely apart from your repenting, your believing, your obeying. Justification is the forgiveness of sins. It's simply this. It's a taking apart for the whole. When we say forgiveness of sins, we mean the whole act of God's justification. But we're talking about that whole act of God whereby He justifies the ungodly sinner. That's the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is justification by faith alone, apart from works. The Reformed faith equates the sinner's salvation with this truth of justification by faith alone. We're saved by God's determinate will. We're saved by God's decree of election. We're saved by His irresistible grace. And we must know that we are saved. We must experience that justification. We must know it and must live. God, when God forgives the sinner, when He forgave the sinner in eternity, when He forgave that sinner at the cross, when He forgave the sinner, when the gospel is preached, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. We must know that favor of God. We must know the forgiveness of sin. So let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, forgive us our debts. In the first place, notice with me the forgiveness of sins. In the second place, notice with me the forgiveness in Christ. In the third place, notice with me the forgiveness that is manifested. Forgiveness of sins is justification. What is justification? Justification is simply this. It is God's declaration of an ungodly elect sinner that he is righteous. That is justification. And justification, what that does is it changes the state It changes the state of the ungodly sinner. A state. A state is the position that you assume in relation to the law of God and His righteous verdict. It's the position that you assume in relation to the law. And there's only two states. You're either guilty or you're innocent. In justification, God changes the state of the ungodly sinner. He changes the state from one of guilt to one of innocence. Where God says to the ungodly sinner, "You aren't guilty. According to my law, according to my righteous verdict, you are perfect. Absolutely perfect." That is justification. And the first aspect we have in our catechism, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners. The first aspect of this justification of forgiveness of sins is that God do not impute to us our sins. Forgive those sins. Do not hold them against me. Do not remember them. Cast them away. Wipe them clean. Do not impute to us, poor sinners. Sin is debt. Sin is debt whereby one comes into arrears with God. There, every time we sin, every time there is a sin, that mountain of debt piles up. We come into arrears, we have a debt that can never be paid. We have an infinite debt. And in the forgiveness of sins, that debt, it's gone. It's gone. It's wiped away. It's erased. It's not there. God took that debt and He sent that away. That's the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't mark the iniquities. He doesn't mark the iniquities of His people. If He did, if God marked the iniquity of His people, the result would be condemnation. If God would mark His iniquities there, God, He would hold a book. He would hold a book, and on that book, He would write each and every name of you in that book. And every time you sin, God with that heavenly divine pen would write down that sin. He would write down that sin of idolatry. He would write down that sin of your will worship. He would write down that sin of your hatred of authority. He would write down that sin of your blaspheming His name and your countenancing His taking of His name in vain. In that book, He would write down your murder of your neighbor. He would write down your Sabbath desecration. He would write down your adultery and your fornication and your lust. He would write that all down in your stealing and your covetousness and your lying. That would be if God would mark those iniquities. He would write them all in a book. And every time you sinned, He would keep a note in that divine heavenly ledger. But God doesn't mark them. That's the forgiveness of sins. He says, "I don't mark them." There's nothing recorded in that book. There, that book, it would be as if God has that book in front of Him, and there's nothing there. He didn't mark them down. He opened your book with your name written at the top, and it was blank. There was nothing in that book. It was an empty book. It was as if you never had one sin. That is the forgiveness of sins. That is the first aspect of justification which our catechism is speaking. Not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. Our catechism implies then the imputation of something. There's implied an imputation. God sends away the debt, but something has to be imputed unto this book. Because what's owed to God? What's owed to God is perfect and infinite love debt. With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you must love the Lord your God. That's what's owed to God. So if all we have is an empty book, we're still condemned. Impute to us. Do not impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. But impute to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's that second aspect of justification. It's the imputation of righteousness. Our Father in heaven, write in thy book, do not impute to us our sins and our transgressions. Do not mark those iniquities. Send them away out of thy sight. And write in thy book all of Christ's obedience. Write in that book all of His love for thee, all of His devotion. Write in that book the love of Jesus Christ who went to the cross. Write in that book Jesus Christ and all of His perfect work. Do not impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, but impute unto us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when God opens that book, when He opens your book, there's no blank pages in that book. All that's in that book, it's dripping with the blood of Jesus Christ. All in that book, God took the blood of Jesus Christ and He wrote in your book, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, over and over again. That's the imputation of righteousness. It's all of Christ's perfect work. Forgive us our debts. Our catechism says here, not to impute to us poor sinners. Poor sinners. That's who you are. You're dirt poor. And that poor isn't that you have a little something. That poor that you are and that I am, that poor isn't that you have a little something to eat, you have some tattered clothes, you have some shelter that you can find, you have something. Even in our country, the poorest among us can get a couple square meals a day. They can find some shelter, maybe have some piece of clothing. That's not what the catechism is saying. The catechism is saying, you're poor. You're a poor sinner. It's not that you don't have just a little something. You don't have anything. And a poor person who is a debtor, doesn't come to God and say, God, I have a little something for you. Look at this. I've got a little repentance here. I have a little obedience. I have believed pretty good. No, the poor sinner doesn't come with that. The poor sinner's nothing. He's empty. He's destitute. The poor sinner, when he knows he's poor, he doesn't come to God with anything. He doesn't even come with his prayer. He doesn't come in the prayer and say, "Lord, look, I'm asking for forgiveness. Would you please give me some forgiveness now?" The poor sinner, he's ungodly. That's you. That's me. We are ungodly. And that's what Romans 5 teaches. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And what that means there in Romans 5, it means literally the word ungodly means He died for the non-worshippers. Two words that are put together that means non-worshippers. He died for the God-haters. He died for the idolaters, the will worshippers, the murderers, the liars, the thieves, the covetous. He died for the ungodly. The ungodly are justified. That poor person, that poor sinner, he's a debtor. He has nothing he can bring to God. What do? We only take from God. That's all we can ever do is take from God. We have to take from this inexhaustible thought. We have nothing to give to God. Even our activity of repentance, it all came from God. We only take. We're debtors. All by nature, we're debtors. We can do no good. We are the ungodly. The poor person is the ungodly. The fact of this prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," the fact of even praying this prayer is that one has already received the grace of the forgiveness of sins. That's the only position that one can assume. Unless I know that I'm sprinkled clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, unless I know that all my sins are paid for, I can't come to God. I must be in full assurance of this grace, that God won't consume me when I pray. The one that prays this prayer, "Forgive us our debts," has already received, before that prayer even came on your lips, before that prayer even came up or arose out of your heart, your sins are already forgiven. "Forgive us our debts. Do not impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, but impute to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ." It is the confession. The poor sinner, "Forgive us our debts." It's the confession that I am nothing. I don't have any right to this forgiveness of sins. I don't have any right of myself by nature. I have no right to perfect everlasting righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's all in Jesus Christ. It's all I have. I am nothing. But God is everything. It's a confession. "Forgive us our debts." It's a confession that we are empty. We are destitute. And we have nothing of ourselves. Absolutely nothing. Because all that we have has been given us. Never belonged to us in the first place. God justifies the ungodly sinner. God takes that sin that you committed. He blots it out of His book. He puts in its place the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imputes that perfect righteousness. And what is the result of that? What is the result of justification by faith alone? It's Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's three things. And the first thing, being justified, having peace with God, negatively, all hostilities have ceased. There are these two warring parties, and now there's no war anymore. All that enmity is gone that was there before. And the second thing, positively, being justified, having peace with God, positively, God brings you into covenant fellowship. Do you see that? Peace with God is the experience of the covenant. Being justified, you have the experience of covenant fellowship. You have the experience of justification. God takes us, He makes us His friend servants. Not only are we not enemies of God, but we're the friend servants of God. So that everything that God does, everything that He wills, it's all for His elect people. In the third place, having peace with God as the result of being justified is that we have that experience of the forgiveness of sins subjectively in your experience. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Being justified, the Holy Spirit of promise, testifies with your spirit that you are adopted as children. It testifies that your sins are forgiven, that you have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That work of the Holy Spirit brings all of the peace to you. The peace of the gospel. The assurance of the forgiveness of sins. God's everlasting love and favor. That peace doesn't depend on what you're doing. It doesn't depend on your repenting. It doesn't depend on your believing. It doesn't depend on your forgiving your neighbor. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your prayer, the experience of justification, of the forgiveness of sins, is the work of God. It's the work of God, the sovereign, triune, eternal God of heaven and earth. And that experience of that justification is an aspect of that justification. Our legal state is changed. Our legal state whereby the Lord judges us according to His law, it's changed from one of guilt to one of innocence. And that's all on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. And now it's not hard to understand how the Protestant Reformed churches came up with their view of repentance preceding forgiveness of sins. It's not hard at all to understand. In fact, it's very easy to understand because we still have a sinful human nature. It's the result of doing theology from what your experience is. And it goes a little like this. You commit a sin. You commit a sin and you feel the guilt of that sin. You feel the weight of that sin. And then you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, forgive me of that sin. And now I experience justification again. By my act of repenting, I experience that. It's not hard at all to understand where that theology came from. It arose in the flesh. That's not how God works. We don't do theology from how you experience things. We do theology from God, from the perspective that God is God. God is first in sovereign salvation. That's how we always do theology. That's decretal theology. That's election theology. It explains everything that you do from the point of view of God in His eternal decree, in His sovereign decree of election, which is the fountain of every saving good. Of all your repentance, of all the activity that God gives you, of all the gifts of salvation, it came from God. So when you fall into sin, which you will, we're sinners. That sin cleaves to us. When you fall into sin, it isn't your repenting that pulls you back out again. God's faithful to His promise. God brings the gospel. He says, your sins are forgiven thee. Go thy ways. Go in peace. He restores His people, His wayward and penitent people, by the word of the gospel, by the gospel of reconciliation. And then we can understand repentance. We can understand repentance simply as a fruit. It's an inevitable fruit. God's not going to let you stay in sin. He's going to turn you from that sin. That repentance is never unto anything. It cannot be that way. God is first. Man's not first. You're not first. Your activities are absolutely irrelevant as far as the obtaining of salvation. It's all of God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our sin is not imputed unto us. Instead, imputed is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're lifted out of that guilt. We're lifted out of that misery. And we're saved. The forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ. Our sins aren't imputed unto us, and perfect righteousness is imputed unto us only for the sake of Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we have joy, we have happiness, we have peace. And all of that experience, all of that covenant fellowship, do you know what it has as its cornerstone? Christ's perfect righteousness. It has the perfect righteousness that God worked out at the cross of Jesus Christ for His elect people. Christ took all of your sins. He took all of my sins. He took the weight of them. He was punished for those sins instead of you. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. It's Jesus Christ who God sent to the cross as the cornerstone, as the foundation, and it's a sure foundation. All that righteousness of Jesus Christ at the cross, the forgiveness of sins that's in Jesus Christ. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood. For the sake of Jesus Christ's blood on the cross that He shed. Not to condemn us ungodly sinners. Do you know how perfect that justification is? That justification which changes your legal state. Is that not one sin, not one sin will ever condemn you. Nor will one sin ever condemn you. Oh, you will sin. And that sin will never condemn you. Salvation, justification by faith alone, is that from all eternity God sent the Lamb slain. At the cross, perfect righteousness in Christ, blood was poured out. And in the gospel which proclaims the free forgiveness of sins, the Lord applies that and brings that into your possession by faith alone. So that you don't have any sin. Now one sin condemns you. We're talking about justification. That justification is perfect. It's not incomplete. It's not even a principle. Justification is absolutely perfect. In Jesus Christ, in the blood of the cross, there's no condemnation for you. It's so perfect that it's as if you yourself satisfied for your sins on the cross. It's as if you never broke any of His commandments. It's as if you obeyed perfectly all of the law of God. That's really true. That's really true in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. Christ took it all away. He took all of that sin that cleaved you. He took it away and paid it on the cross. That cross is your salvation. It's real. It's yours. It belongs to you. There's an attempt to deny that. That attempt goes like this. There, the cross of Jesus Christ, it's objectively accomplished. Jesus Christ did that, but it's only a possibility. You don't really have that. The cross is just a potentiality. What depends on you receiving all of what Christ did over here depends on your believing, on your repenting, on your obedience. Then it becomes a reality. Then it's really yours. And do you see what happened there? Do you see what happened? All the working and activities of man got inserted. For you and me to really have the perfect forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ, there is some activity then that you have to do. The forgiveness of sins, justification, is really yours. It's complete. It's perfect. You have no sin. God opens His book. There are no sins. All that's there is the righteousness of Christ. That's really true. All of them are cast away. They're all erased. They're wiped away. They'll never be remembered. They're cast into the bottom of the sea. In Jesus Christ, I never was a sinner. I'm not a sinner now. And I never will be a sinner. And that's all really true. In Jesus Christ, in regards to justification, God's declaration of me and of you, Christ took it all away. He paid the debt that our iniquities aren't marked. He obeyed. At the cross, and all of His life long, He perfectly obeyed. He delighted in the law of God. It was His meat and drink to do His will. And that's all yours too. That's all in Jesus Christ. His obedience to the law is your obedience. Romans 5 verse 19, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. He suffered the curse of the law. That was all a free gift of grace out of God's love for you. You're truly righteous. God opens your book. When He opens my book, all He sees is Jesus Christ. That's real. That's yours. And that's in the judgment too. When you die, when I die, God's going to open that book. There is a certain judgment that happens at death even. When God opens that book, there is Christ. So death has no sting. Grave has no victory. Christ was made a curse for us. And when God, at the final judgment and at death, when He opens that book and He sees Jesus Christ, and He sees that perfect judgment, when you hear that verdict read to you, and before all the rational, moral world, that's not going to be a surprise to you. You're not going to go, "Oh, I didn't know." You're absolutely going to know because you knew it already. Your whole life long, you knew it. You heard the gospel. You heard the free forgiveness of sins. God justified the ungodly. He justified His elect people. And you knew that verdict of God. And you'll know that verdict of God. It won't be a surprise. Jesus Christ freed us from sin. He freed us from sin as that sin brings us into condemnation. He freed you too from the law. He freed you from the law for salvation. That law has no power. That law is not your salvation. That law is not grace to you. That law can't come to you and say, "Now you need to obey me for salvation." The law doesn't have that legal right. The justification, we're talking about the legal right. The law doesn't have that right. I'm in Christ. You and I are judged in Jesus Christ. You're not under the law. And when that law comes to you and says, "Do this and keep me for salvation," it has no power. You're dead to the law. I'm dead to the law. You're not under the law. You're dead to it. It has no right to condemn you. It has no right to say, "Do this and be saved." So when that law comes to you and says, "Now, you need to do this. You need to keep me," you say to that law, "No. I'm not under you. I'm judged righteous in Jesus Christ." You don't have that power. You don't have that right to condemn me. You don't have that right to tell me what I need to do for salvation. Jesus Christ did it all. You tell that law, "I want nothing to do with you." The justified sinner, freed from the law, freed from sin, dares to live. And then that law comes again. And it says, "Here's a guide for a thankful life." It doesn't come to you anymore saying, "Do this and live." It doesn't come anymore saying you're condemned if you don't do this. But it comes now. It comes in the child of God, the justified sinner. He's the only one that dares to live. He goes forward in this life, not worried that he's going to mess up. Not worried that he didn't repent enough of all of his sins. Or that did I believe enough? Did I believe hard enough? The child of God moves forward and walks in this life in the boldness of the Spirit. That's why Luther said, "Sin boldly." Sin boldly. That's the meaning too of "the just shall live by faith." Only the just can live. Only the ungodly, justified sinner can actually live. He's the only one freed from the law. This forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, this forgiveness of sins is by means of faith. It's not of your works. It's not of your praying. Faith is the bond that joins you to Jesus Christ. It's the bond that makes you one in Jesus Christ. You're part of Him. You're part of Him. And by that bond, too, you become the poor sinner in our catechism. God justifies the ungodly. And you become ungodly. You become the poor sinner. The poor sinner who doesn't try to take anything to God. You become the damn worthy sinner who has no good in Him. In all that I have, I'm only a debtor and I've been given everything. And understand what I mean. When we become ungodly, not that we live licentious lives, but what I mean is that you know the depth of your knowledge of your misery and your sin and your guilt and the curse that by nature is due to you. And that you don't take anything to God. What can the ungodly poor sinner possibly take to God? What do I have to give? Everything that I have is in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, perfect everlasting righteousness, eternal life, adoption unto children. It's all in Jesus Christ. When God opens that book, when He opens your book, and all there is Jesus Christ, you're shielded by Christ, you're in Him. You can never be judged outside of Him or in distinction from Him. And you live in this life, in this sinful human nature, and you hate that nature. You want that nature and all those sins. You want it to go right to hell. You want nothing to do with that. You hate it. You live in it and you delight and want to be delivered. And you know, in that judgment, being judged in Jesus Christ, shielded by Him, when you appear in the judgment, there Christ will appear. There, that finally, that old man of sin, that old nature will be finally eradicated. It'll be destroyed. It will never, never stay with you. And the perfect victory that Christ accomplished on the cross, it will be absolutely manifested. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's justification by faith alone. Our Father, forgive us our debts. We are poor sinners. Justify me in Jesus Christ. I have nothing. I can do nothing. This prayer for the forgiveness of sins is a confession. And the child of God then, even in this life, says, "Judge me, O God." What boldness to come before that living God, even now in this life, and say, "O God, judge me." Who dares say that? Except the justified, ungodly sinner who has everything in Jesus Christ. And in eternity, our catechism speaks about that too. Be pleased. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood. That's God's eternal delight. Be pleased, O God. Not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. It's not a passing emotion in God. It's not His whim or a fancy. His delight is His eternal determination to do good to those who are united to Jesus Christ. It's His unchanging, unchanging faithfulness. And He has, in His goodness, He has pity upon that child from all eternity. I'm going to save that one. I'm going to save that elect child. I'm going to damn that reprobate man. and all of his sin. I'm going to leave him into the misery in which he plunged himself. All of this finds its origin in the eternal counsel of God. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who in these last times was manifested for us. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, where He took your sins and mine and paid for them. And the gospel of free forgiveness, it all has its source in the eternal counsel of God. So when this sermon this evening is preached, and the gospel goes forth of the free forgiveness of sins, God's going to apply that gospel exactly how He's going to do it. He's going to glorify Himself in that. That there be nothing of man and everything of Himself. This forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness of sins, which is justification. This forgiveness of sins, which is at the cross of Jesus Christ, which we have in Christ's blood. This forgiveness of sins manifests itself. Our catechism says this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. You're justified by faith alone. And that forgiveness of sins by faith alone manifests itself. As we have already the evidence of Thy grace. We already have it. We feel this evidence of Thy grace in us. That isn't really about you. It's about God. Because who are you by nature? Who are you by nature without God's grace? By nature, you don't forgive your neighbor. By nature, when that neighbor sins against you, by nature, when that neighbor has wronged you, oh, you remember that sin. You remember that wrong that neighbor committed against you. And maybe you don't bring it up right now. Maybe you bury it in the backyard. But when the time is right, you'll bring that, you'll dig that sin right back up, and you're going to open that book right to that neighbor and say, and you're going to list him all of his sins against you. You don't forgive by neighbor. You don't forgive your neighbor by nature. If you do forgive, that's all of grace. It's God's grace. That forgiveness is not unto something. It's not unto the forgiveness of sins. The one who forgives his neighbor already has the grace of forgiveness. He's justified. That infinite debt is paid. And the blood of Jesus Christ has already covered him over. He understands God forgave him this infinite debt. This trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of debt that you could never pay. He wiped it all away. He paid it all. And so when that neighbor comes and that neighbor's wronged you, and that neighbor in comparison, that debt is a teeny penance. It's a teeny pittance. A teeny minuscule amount. You've already had your huge debt wiped away. You'll forgive the neighbor of his small little wrong against you. So when that neighbor comes and says, I'm sorry. You forgive as God has already forgiven you. The free forgiveness of yours is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are already the object of the divine grace of God. And when that neighbor comes to you, when that neighbor comes to you and says, I've wronged you, I'm sorry. Sorry of that sin that I committed against you. Forgive me. That's the evidence of God's grace in that man's heart too. He didn't excuse. He comes and says, I'm sorry, I've wronged you, I've taken from you, and I cannot restore. Forgive me. You forgive that neighbor. It's a fruit. Forgiveness of a neighbor is a fruit of already receiving the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a fruit of faith. It doesn't depend. The forgiveness of sins. And let me be explicit. Your forgiveness of sins does not depend upon you forgiving your neighbor. Period. There's no qualifications on that. And say this. Your forgiveness of sins, your justification, even in your experience, does not depend upon your repentance. That repentance, that forgiving the neighbor is never unto anything. It's the confession that I'm nothing. Everything I have is in Jesus Christ. All I have is in the cross of Christ. That repentance is the fruit of faith. The fruit of justification. Our Father, forgive us our debts. Do not impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, but impute unto us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of Christ, comes in the gospel, when the very voice of the living God comes, in faith lays hold of the promise of God, of the free forgiveness of sins. When that gospel comes, my child, my son, my daughter, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. We pray this petition for the forgiveness of sins, for justification out of this profound lack, out of our own emptiness. Our Father, which art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us this evening, applied unto our hearts by faith, and that we might go down to our houses justified, knowing the free forgiveness in Jesus Christ, being freed from sin and freed from the law, we dare to live. We dare to live before Thee in our walk as pilgrims and strangers. Thou art God, and Thou art God alone. Forgive us of our sins, pardon them all, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and impute unto us His